Our scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 21. The Gospel of Matthew. We've come now to chapter 21, where we are turning the corner in the ministry of Jesus from his public teaching and ministry among the crowds. He is now making his way into Jerusalem. It is the beginning of what we call the Passion Week, the last week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, his death and burial, and then his resurrection on the third day. And so we will find that now the Gospel of Matthew is slowing down its pace as we make our way to the cross and the events leading up to it. And here we have what is traditionally called the triumphal entry, or traditional Palm Sunday, as it has been called. And though we are past those calendar dates here this morning, we are nevertheless excited to see what God's Word has to say to us here about the kingship of Jesus. It is Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Let us give our full attention to the reading of God's Word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, today we live very much in a celebrity culture. We have movie stars. We have star athletes. We have musicians whom we refer to as rock stars. We have internet and social media celebrities. And we live in a day and in an age where people are either attaining to that celebrity status or they are a follower, a fan of those celebrities in our culture and in our society today. Well, in the ancient world, they also had their celebrities. And these who were celebrated were typically kings, high-ranking generals who would lead armies to battle and to victory, and other official government leaders and dignitaries. And in the time of Jesus, as we read here about what is called the triumphal entry, the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, riding upon the colt of a donkey, we need to understand that what is being communicated in this passage is partially informed by the historical context, by the historical backdrop of this particular time period. And so even as we look at this passage today, we find that the main theme, which has been the theme of our worship service today, is the kingship of Jesus Christ. That is the primary theme, the primary message of this passage. Now, think for a moment with me. Throughout Matthew's gospel, we have heard a lot about the kingdom of heaven, haven't we? And we have learned about what that kingdom of heaven is like. And Jesus is the central figure in teaching us and his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. But if you think about it, this explicit title of king has not been used of Jesus except at the very beginning, at the birth of Jesus. When the wise men come, they see the star in the sky and they come seeking the one who has been born king of the Jews. And you remember how Herod and how all of the people were stirred up and were troubled by hearing that these wise men were coming to see the newborn king of the Jews. Now, that kingship has implicitly then been woven through all of this gospel up until now, but it is now in chapter 21 that the title king is once again being trumpeted, being proclaimed, being ascribed to Jesus. In a very explicit way, Jesus here is portrayed as the messianic king. That is the central theme of this passage. And so we want to see that, we want to understand that, but we also want to look into the implications of this truth for the church, for us here today. What then is the historical backdrop of celebrity in the days of Jesus? We've said that there are kings, there are generals, there are dignitaries of the nations and governments who are celebrated in the ancient world. And this tradition of a leader or a celebrated king or general is found in the annals of history, of a tradition where when the city gets word that such a celebrity is making their way for a visit, what do? The officials of the city, they get together, they send out an official welcoming party well in advance of the visitor's arrival to the gates of the city. And they go out to meet them, and they herald them, and they shower them with flattery and with adulation. And they set up this official escort, and it becomes like a parade, a welcoming party that greets them and escorts them back to the gates of the city. And there the city is prepared. The people of the city are there to receive them, to welcome them. And often the pattern in the history books is this, that these special visitors who are celebrated are brought to what is typically the holy place within the city. The holy place, the place where religious worship would take place. And there they would engage with these celebrated visitors in some kind of religious service or ceremony or activity where even it was not uncommon that a great king would actually be almost worshipped in that kind of a setting. They would be honored. They would be glorified, if you will, by taking part in the religious worship within the city. Now, we can read about this with people like Alexander the Great. We can read about it in the Jewish history, in particular in the intertestamental period. Some of you may be aware of what is called the Maccabean period, and it was the revolt of the Maccabees against the Syrians and Antiochus Epiphanes, who set up what was called the abomination of desolation in the temple, where he sacrificed swine on the altar in Jerusalem. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, pigs, swine, were an unclean animal, and this would be one of the greatest offenses or affronts to the Jews to have the Gentiles come in and desecrate the holy place in Jerusalem. And so why did these things happen where the visitors were welcomed in this way? Because we read that in times when that special celebrated figure was not welcomed by the city, like in the days of the Maccabeans, we have Judas Maccabeus, who was refused welcome by the city of Ephron in his day. And what did he do? He took his army and he destroyed the city. He destroyed the inhabitants of the city and he plundered its riches. And so you can get the idea. It's not that far off from today, right? Those who are in positions of power, of celebrity status, so often people will kowtow to them. They will go along with whatever they want to keep them happy, and they are afraid of receiving their disapproval and their judgment. And here, in a very literal way, that was the way that things worked in the ancient world. Well, what is happening here? You see, we have Jesus who is making his way to Jerusalem, the capital city. And the leaders of the city of Jerusalem are not just the leaders of the city, they are the leaders of the nation of Israel. But what is happening in this day is that the Jews are under the subjection to Rome. And so they are under that foreign rule and domination in the Roman Empire. And they are looking for their Messiah. And so many of the people of Jesus' day think that when the Messiah comes, that he is going to deliver them from the rule of Rome and set up again the throne of David and restore Israel to its former glory, as in the days of King David and Solomon that we find in the Old Testament. But we know throughout Matthew's gospel that Israel's leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, that they have rejected Jesus. They have become enemies. Jesus, they have sought to put to death. And yet, when we're reading this passage, we can't help but think about the similarities and the differences in the custom of the day. You see, it is not the leaders of Jerusalem who are going out to welcome Jesus as if he is a celebrity, that is, a celebrated king who is of high importance and standing. But it is Jesus himself who takes action, who takes initiative. But make no mistake, what he is doing in this passage, in every element of this passage, is communicating the truth that Jesus is laying claim to the messianic title, that he is owning that identity, that he is the long-awaited king of Israel. He is the Messiah that was prophesied to come so long ago. And we're going to see, as we make our way through Matthew 21, he comes into Jerusalem. He comes in like a king would be celebrated in coming in. But it's not from the city, but it's rather from the pilgrims who are on their way to Jerusalem because of the Passover. These are the crowds that are following Jesus, coming with Jesus from the outside into Jerusalem. And remember the pattern? Where did the celebrity king, where was he led typically in the city? To the holy place. Where is Jesus going to go next? He himself is going to go to the temple. And we're going to find out about what happens there. But today, notice what is happening. Matthew will not allow us to miss the main point. There in verse 5, we have a quote, a quotation from the Old Testament, a quotation from Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 9, verse 9, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." You see, this prophecy from Zechariah was understood clearly by the Jewish rabbis, the teachers of the law, to be a messianic prophecy. That is to say, this was a familiar passage of the Old Testament that everyone would recognize as a passage that was looking forward to the arrival of the long-promised Messiah. What is Matthew saying? That when Jesus tells his disciples to go into Bethpage and to that they'll find there the donkey and the colt of the donkey, and that they are to say to the master that the Lord needs them, that what Jesus is orchestrating here is the clear fulfillment of that prophecy from Zechariah. Who is the Messiah? He is the one who comes. He is the one who will bring salvation and deliverance, and he will come humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is speaking of Jesus' identity. This is speaking of Jesus' authority. This is saying, don't miss it, despite the lack of recognition and acknowledgement by the leaders in Jerusalem, despite the opposition that he has faced by the establishment, despite the fact that even many of the crowds around him will forsake him and turn against him, God's word is telling us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the long-awaited King. Now, with that prophecy and with these actions of riding on the colt of the donkey, we see that every element of the passage at this point is like the supporting cast of a great play. The supporting actors in this drama of the story of redemption, the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation, are being brought out here in the details of this passage. What do we mean? Number one, let's look at the colt of the donkey. Okay? The fact that Jesus is riding this colt is not only the fulfillment of Zechariah 9, but it is following a pattern from the Old Testament. We know in 1 Kings chapter 1 that Solomon, David's son, rode into Jerusalem as the acclaimed king on the colt of David's mule. And so, remember, before Solomon was crowned as king in place of his father David, there was great controversy. Who is going to be the rightful heir to David's throne? Which of David's sons has the claim to the throne? But it is God who told David in 2 Samuel 7 that Solomon would be the heir, and it is in fact Solomon who does become the successor to David's throne. And so all of that drama at the pinnacle of Israel's history, here is Solomon who rides to be enthroned in his father's place, and he rides upon the colt of the mule or the donkey of David. Jesus here in this messianic way is showing that he is the one who fulfills not only the Zechariah prophecy, but you see the Zechariah prophecy is linked to the promise to David himself. And we call that the Davidic covenant. In other words, Jesus is saying all of the Old Testament expectations that through the line of David would come the true and eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who would bring the ultimate deliverance for God's people. Jesus is showing through his actions that he is that one. He is the greater son of David. And not only that, but there's another little piece to the significance. You see, David was a man of war. Solomon, his son, would be the one who was known as the king of peace, so to speak, who would reign after David's time was ended. Remember, David wanted to build the temple, but God said, no, you are the man of war who has shed blood. Your son Solomon will be the one who builds the temple. Well, Solomon does not come riding the war horse of his father. He comes riding the pack animal. And that was a sign of humility, if you will. And notice that's what Zechariah's prophecy points out. The key word here in verse 5, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. Jesus is not storming into Jerusalem to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus is the humble king. And do you remember back in Matthew 11? One of the most wonderful passages that Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 11 is in verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. There's the same word, humble. I am humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, what kind of a king has Jesus come to be? Not an earthly ruler who sits in his earthly palace upon his throne of splendor. He is the king who has come in humility to give his life as a ransom for his people. He is the one who bids his people to come to him, those who are sin sick, those who are weary of heart and soul. He is the one who is able to give them true peace, true rest. He is the one who will deliver them from their bondage and bring them into his kingdom of glory. And so the nature of Christ's kingship is indicated also by riding upon the colt of the donkey. Let's go to the next supporting actor in this story, and that is the cloaks. The people are putting, or the disciples, they put the cloaks upon the donkey. Probably here there is the mother, the donkey, and the colt together, Jesus riding on that colt that has not been ridden before. But the cloaks of the people are spread across the road. And again, this is something that takes us back to the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 9, when Jehu was proclaimed king of Israel, the northern kingdom, he also was welcomed as the people put their cloaks down in the road as he was riding to become enthroned as the new king of Israel. And something interesting about that episode is that Jehu was the son of the southern kingdom king, Jehoshaphat, who was a good king. Jehu was a good king, the son of the king of Judah, but he was overthrowing one of Ahab's wicked sons. Remember the wickedness of King Ahab in the northern kingdom? And Jehu was the first good king who came to the throne in the northern kingdom. And so here in this backdrop, in this imagery, when did the king get welcomed to his throne by putting the cloaks down in the road? It was a very remarkable and significant event in Israel's history, which meant the overthrow of great wickedness in the northern kingdom. Just another interesting backdrop to what is happening here. They're putting down the cloaks, just like the king, King Jehu in the Old Testament. Now, what about the branches? This is often the text associated with what we call Palm Sunday, the palm branches. It is only the Gospel of John that actually says that the branches were palm branches. Here in this Gospel and in Mark and Luke, it just says the branches of trees. But they were palm branches, according to John. And again, this has great significance, because in that Maccabean period between the Old and the New Testaments, when we talk about the overthrow of the Gentiles by the Maccabeans, Judas, and then later there was the leadership of Simon Maccabeus. And Simon, when he cleansed Jerusalem of the remaining remnant of the Gentiles, he was welcomed as a hero, and the people were waving and putting down the palm branches to signify the celebration of the victory of the Jewish people over their enemies. Now, notice what's happening. We're getting a hint that in Jesus' day, there's going to be this division. There are those who are only looking for the kind of Messiah who will make life better in Israel, who will deliver them from the Roman rule. They're looking for someone like Simon Maccabeus, who will drive out the Gentiles. But you see, all of this imagery of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, is going to be used in God's hands to paint the picture and to pave the way for our understanding as the church that what we truly need more than anything else is the kind of king who doesn't set up an earthly kingdom, but a kind of king who is able to rescue us from the dominion of Satan and of sin, and to bring us out of our bondage to sin and to set us free that we might enter into that eternal kingdom of glory that God has prepared for his people. And so, again, as you're reading this passage, you see, all of these questions are coming to the surface. What kind of a king will Jesus be? What will he do when he rides into Jerusalem? How will he deliver his people? What will he accomplish for them? How will he continue to fulfill the words of the Old Testament prophets? And how will he show us that he is that eternal king who sits on a throne that will endure forever and ever? Well, the final thing that we want to see in this passage that helps support that theme of the kingship of Jesus are the shouts of the crowds. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is taken from Psalm 118. The context of Psalm 118 is that it is celebrating the victory of the King of Israel who has been given deliverance from the enemy. And though the enemy appeared to be stronger, in the end, it is God who brings the victory, and the king returns to the city of Jerusalem, and he makes his way up to the temple, and he offers sacrifices of thanksgiving because of God's gracious and powerful deliverance of his people. This is the backdrop for the words of the shouts of the people, speaking again of the kingship of Jesus, even as they spoke of the kingship of Israel so long ago. Now, what about the last words of verse 11? At first, it may seem that what is spoken here is at odds with the language of Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of David, the true King of Israel, because the city is stirred up, right? And they're saying, who is this Jesus? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And again, one way to read this would be that the people are almost contradicting themselves. They're on the one hand, they say he's the Son of David. They're using a title of Messiah. But on the other hand, it's as if they're reducing his status to a mere prophet, right? But I think that it's better to see this in terms of the fact that it's not a prophet. It is got the definite article. The emphasis is on the prophet. And who is the prophet who was expected? Well, from Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, there is the prophecy that God will raise up the prophet like Moses. And significantly, in Acts chapter 3, the first preaching of the apostles after Christ's resurrection and ascension and the day of Pentecost, they refer to Deuteronomy 18:18, and they say that this prophet who was to be raised up like Moses is Jesus Christ. In other words, not just a prophet, but the final prophet. And so remember, when we say that Jesus is the Messiah, we say he's not only the final king, but he's also the final prophet and the final priest. Right now, we're emphasizing his kingship here in this passage. But more than likely, this answer, this is the prophet, could also be, and I believe most likely is, a reference to Deuteronomy 18. It is a messianic reference as well. And therefore, they're not at odds that Jesus is the Son of David, that Jesus is the prophet. Nevertheless, I think it is important to say it raises to our attention here, this very last verse, there is a question. And that question is for you and for me. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this Jesus? You see, you and I are being called to consider that question in light of this passage. It's very clear who God says that Jesus is here in the Word. God, by the inspired writer Matthew, is showing us so clearly that Jesus is the rightful heir to David's throne. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. That He is the one who is the Savior. One of our standards of faith in our church, the Westminster Standards, we have the Confession of Faith and we have a larger and shorter catechism. And the shorter catechism asks the question, it's a teaching tool, how does Christ execute the office of the king? And what is the answer to that question in our catechism? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Do you believe that Jesus is the true King? Do you believe what Matthew says here about Jesus' identity? Have you come to put your hope in this King? Or have you made yourself King? Have you put yourself in the place of King? Or are you looking to someone else? Are you looking to the rulers of this world to be the answer for your life? Are you looking to other people to be the source of your happiness and satisfaction? Are you trusting in your job or finances? Are you putting your hope in the possessions that you own, that they are the source of your joy and happiness? No, you see, the scriptures here are clear. There can only be one true king. And God says that that king is Jesus Christ. And he has come to subdue us unto himself. In other words, he came not to conquer an earthly enemy. He came to conquer the hearts of his people first. And to vanquish our greatest enemy, Satan and sin. He came to deliver us through his death and resurrection from that bondage spiritually so that we may know him and belong to him. And he has given his word and his spirit to rule over us and to guide us and to lead us. You see, the implications of this passage are very profound. Because as you answer that question and you say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God's King. I believe that Jesus even now is seated at the right hand of the Father, that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You see, that truth has great implications for the way that we live. it means that we must submit ourselves to the true King. It means that we must lay aside our hope and our trust in the things of this world and put our hope and trust only in Christ. And if God is truly sovereign, as the Scripture here teaches us, are you resting in that sovereignty? You may say, oh, Pastor Andy, look at the state of our world. Look at our nation. Look at the leaders of our country. Look at the chaos. Look at the insanity of things as it seems like everything is just being washed down the drain, so to speak. You may have concerns. You may have fears. You may have things in your lives that shake you to the core. But you see, Jesus is the King who is on the throne. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is ruling and reigning over this world and over your life? That He is the one who is the evidence that the plan of salvation that God made from ages past has now come to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ? And if God is able to do that, you see, is He not able to take care of you? Is He not able to orchestrate the events of your life in such a way that it will be for His glory and for your good? Brothers and sisters, we struggle so much with putting ourselves on the throne. Let us take ourselves off the throne. It is Jesus. Jesus is the true King. And we are being called to trust Him and to serve Him. And not only that, but like these people who shouted, welcoming Him with their cloaks and the palm branches, this passage is bursting with joy and with praise. Do you know that joy this morning? How often do we become so downcast because of the circumstances of our lives? But beloved, if we belong to King Jesus, we have every reason in the world to be a people who are joyful, no matter what is going on around us. Why? Because our destiny is certain, our hope is sure, because we belong to the Creator of heaven and earth, and He is on the throne. And nothing and no one will keep you from that kingdom of glory that Christ has purchased with His own blood when He died for you upon the cross. Now, I have to tell you, I'm preaching to myself this morning as much as I'm preaching to you. I need that reminder to be joyful because Jesus, our Savior, is the King. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds in such a way that we not only understand the truth of Your Word, but that we believe it, that we embrace it, and that we live by it. Oh God, how blessed we are to see with new eyes who Jesus is and all that He has done for us and what He means for us every day, that Jesus is on the throne of heaven and earth, and He is coming again in glory and power. O Lord, may we bow before Him. May we take ourselves off the throne. May we serve the One who has made us and redeemed us. May You get all of the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.